This was the fifth week of Book of Mormon Radio. It aired July 3rd, 1994. 1 Nephi chapter 10 was discussed.
Most of the time today we'll probably be focused on chapter 10, because chapter 10 is an excellent explanation of what is required to receive such a dream, or it's an explanation of what character or what Nephi was like, such that it would allow him to be ready to receive such a dream. And the point is then this becomes an excellent explanation or description of what you need to be if you want to be a true follower of Christ and you want to have him in your life and have him govern your life completely. Then this is kind of what's expected of you. We'll talk about that, and since how my commentary that I did 4 years ago that's on cassette is only about 20 minutes, we'll have plenty of time, and then I've got some other things at the end that I'd like to discuss if there's time permitting. Anyway, let's move on with the commentary that I did 4 years ago.
1 Nephi chapter 10. In this chapter, Lehi prophesies of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. This is the second time that he has prophesied of Jesus Christ. Note that the Jewish leaders became angry at him, and we can see that when we preach to Jesus Christ as Lehi did in this chapter, the church leaders today become angry. Are they angry because of the atonement and the resurrection? No, these are not the things that we're talking about them being angry about, or the things that the church leaders deny. What they're angry about is in this chapter where it tells people that good people are to seek Jesus Christ. Their focus and their eye is towards Jesus Christ. For example, in verse 18, where it says that we are all to come unto him, or to come unto Jesus Christ. This is what makes the church leaders angry, because it destroys their craft. And what is this craft? This craft is the way they get their glory. This is the way they get their power, and this is their gain. Well, let's discuss that in modern terms. The power is that the church leaders want to say, come to us, and we will tell you what you're supposed to do. You're to do what we tell you to do. They don't want you to have a personal relationship with a Savior. They want you to come unto them, and they are the ones that will tell you what to do. And this is their power, and this is their way they take their great glory. They take glory in saying, listen, and we're the ones that are saving you. We're the ones that are setting up the programs and running the church, telling you what it is that you're supposed to do. And so we deserve glory for that, and we're to sit on the stand, and we're to sit above you and receive glory for this. And then because we have done this, we should be the business leaders in the community, and you're to come unto us and buy from us, because we're the honest men, and we're the ones that will do it properly, and therefore we deserve to receive the gain for that. And as we teach you these things, we teach it so well that we will put these into books, and then we need to sell you these books, and we're to be paid for a compilation of the speeches and lectures we have given on the Savior. And why do the leaders do this? It's because of their vain imaginations. They think that they are going to receive the glory of heaven, and that they are going to receive a greater reward in heaven for doing this. This is totally against what's ever taught in the Book of Mormon. This has the idea that one man can atone for the sins of another. Now, why do I say that? Let's explain that clearly. A leader thinks because he gets someone to repent, or because he teaches someone to repent, or gets someone to join the church, then he will receive a greater reward. Meaning, because of the other man's repentance, he receives a greater reward. We don't receive any great rewards at all in heaven for another person. Our position in heaven is based totally on how we develop our own personal character. It has nothing to do with another man. If we teach another man to repent, or bring another man unto Christ, what we receive is joy or happiness. That's all. We receive the happiness of seeing that another man has been brought unto Christ. But that is all. That is not that is a personal happiness, but that is not a reward or a elevation of position in heaven. In chapter 14, when it's talking of the spacious building, that it talks about these being caused by vain imaginations, because it's a vain imagination that this man would think that he is going to be uplifted for getting someone else to repent. The point is that all glory goes to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only one that can truly let anyone repent, because in order to repent, you must come unto the Savior and none else. Now we also have to ask, well, why do followers go along with this? Followers go along with this because they do not want the responsibilities that are preached in the Book of Mormon. When they go to these leaders set up small tasks for them to do. Go do your home teaching, and that will be fine. Teach a Sunday school class, and that's all you need to do. And let us administer you the saving ordinances, and and then you're taken care of. These are small things they have to do. They don't have any of the great responsibility as taught here in the Book of Mormon, that they have to literally come unto Christ. And as it says later on in this chapter, they have to seek the Holy Ghost and receive a personal manifestation from the Holy Ghost of the divinity of Christ, and that they literally have to come unto Christ. And that they have to follow the Spirit and do all the same things that Lehi and Nephi did, or do similar things that Lehi and Nephi did. Notice that in churches, they uphold Lehi and Nephi as being great men to be put on pedestals, but obviously the normal membership does not expect to go up there. But if we read the Book of Mormon, we see that again in chapter 14, verse 12, that the members of the true Church of Jesus Christ are few, and later we'll see what makes up the Church of Christ. But for right now, we see that the members of the Church of Christ are few, and that'll be repeated over and over again, that they are few. Why are they few? Because they are the few that do exactly as Lehi and Nephi have done. And nothing less than that can qualify us to truly be true followers of Christ. So what is it that they say today that makes up the Church of Christ? What's the key element? They say that it's the saving ordinances. And notice when you go to these saving ordinances, then it's the church leaders and higher officials who can give you these saving ordinances. And again, they take glory in that and say, gee, come unto us. And if you're a member of our church, we can give you those saving ordinances. Notice that that slowly they began to push to the side that these are covenants, that these are not ordinances. The ordinance is just the outward manifestation of a covenant. And who is the covenant with? The covenant is not with the church. It's not with church leaders. It is with Jesus Christ. Even when we take an ordinance, the ordinance is, again, the outward manifestation that we are really taking a covenant, and that covenant is to direct us towards Christ and to say that we have gained a personal relationship with the Savior and that we are now ready to take actual covenants with Him, to continue to seek Him, and to be His true follower. Let's now look at some of the important principles that are also in this chapter. In verse 17, it says that Lehi was able to speak by the power of the Holy Ghost. And then it explains, it's an important thing, it explains, how do we get this power of the Holy Ghost? We get it by having faith in Jesus Christ. So again, you have to obtain a personal understanding of Jesus Christ. When you do that, when your eyes focused on Jesus Christ, then Jesus Christ can send unto you the Holy Ghost. This is the way to receive the actual power of the Holy Ghost. It's by looking at Jesus Christ. And again, it's simplest to look at that by saying that you would look at Jesus Christ and He would send the Holy Ghost. Therefore, you're believing in Jesus Christ and His power in heaven and His power to command the Holy Ghost. Now notice that after Lehi did all this, that Nephi says, I, Nephi, was desirous also that I might see. Now, who is Lehi again? Lehi was his father. He was a prophet. He had been proven that he had had visions and he received the word of God, and he's proved the things he saw were correct. He was also in the wilderness. He became their church leader. Yet with all him holding every single office that we could think of that would normally be above another individual, Nephi sets the precedence that he wants to receive the things directly. He wants to fill the Holy Ghost. He wants the Holy Ghost to manifest these things unto him. And he goes on to say, all those who diligently seek him will receive him also. That's in the latter part of verse 17. And to make sure that where it says all those who diligently seek him, it means our time also. In verse 18 and 19, it repeats that it says, as well as in these times, as in times of old, and as well in times as old, as in times to come. So it makes it very clear that this is setting the pattern for all. That if you want, that when your church leaders or anyone, no matter what their station position tells you anything by that they have received by from God, or from the Holy Ghost or the Spirit, that you have a right to receive the same thing. So the beginning of 19 is, for he that diligently seeketh shall find. It is telling us that we are to diligently to seek to receive these same things or these same spiritual manifestations. So any time a church leader talks to us, he is first expected to say he's talking and receiving that from the Holy Ghost. He should encourage us, and we are expected to go receive the same things from the Holy Ghost. Notice in verse 19, it says, and what is given to those that diligently seek? The mysteries of God shall be unfolded unto them. The mysteries of God. This is now the third time we've mentioned these mysteries. To try and understand the Lord and understand His mysteries is exactly the thing that you're supposed to be seeking. There is nothing wrong with this. It doesn't mean that you're a strange person, that you desire to know the workings of God. For the workings of God is exactly what we are going to be under or working with for all eternity. We're not supposed to be confined to this life and have our eyes on this life. We're to have our eyes on the next life and what goes on there. And that's a perfectly reasonable and good desire to know these mysteries. Now we go down to verse 21. All of a sudden, having talked about this, there begins to be a warning of seekers of wickedness. Now, why would we be all of a sudden talking about this? What wickedness is it that's being talked about? Well, obviously, it must be the wickedness of doing the opposite of this. And that means those who would say, no, you're not to have a personal manifestation or a personal relationship with Christ. You're not supposed to have the Holy Ghost come to you and personally manifest Christ and manifest the mysteries of God. We also see that anything less or different from having a desire to know of Christ and having desire to know the mysteries of God, meaning having our eyes single to these things, anything other than that is what is wickedness. We know that the path is narrow and it's straight to the Lord. This is the path. The path is to know of Christ and to know the mysteries of God. And this is what's laid out here. And anything else is wickedness. You can know also that God knows the hearts of all men. And He knew that the Jews in their day and the leaders of their church and that the leaders of our church today would begin to distort this and say, no, only a frenzied mind would think that they could know the Savior directly, and only a fanatic would think that they would go seeking after the mysteries of God. And you're prideful if you can have the same things that Lehi and Nephi have had and do the same as they have had. These are great prophets and great men of the Book of Mormon. They're to be looked up to and reverenced. They're not to be thought of as examples that are literal that a man could be. And only a great leader of the church could do that. Lehi and Nephi were not spoken of as being the great leaders of the church. When they were doing these things, they were just spoken of as being one family. At this point, we are at 1 Nephi chapter 8. Chapter 8 is the writing of Lehi's dream. It's where Lehi tells what he saw in a dream. Then in chapter 11 through 14, Nephi has the same dream, expands on it, and interprets some of the dream that Lehi had. Therefore, we really need to cover chapters 8 and 11 through 14 all at the same time. To begin that, I'd like to first go to verse 8 in chapter 8. It explains the state of mind that one is supposed to have in order to receive a dream like this, and that's quite important. And it says that one should be thinking on the mercies of God. And later on in the book we'll see that others said they received dreams and visions when they were thinking on the goodness of God. So we have to get in a state of mind where we're thinking about God and not just our love for Him, but the things He's done for us and how merciful He has been to us and how His entire plan is just for us. And we'll see there's a lot of that in this dream, but if we get ourselves in this state of mind, then we can go ahead and read about these dreams. The important thing about these dreams are that the person reading them isn't just to read the words and study them in an academic manner. In actuality, we really need to be carried away in the same way that Lehi and Nephi was, and let the Spirit give us the feelings of those dreams. Therefore, to go through here and verse by verse try and explain the dream is really not appropriate. What the reader needs to do is prayerfully get themselves into the proper spirit and then read and reread chapters 8 and then go on to 11 through 14 while feeling the Spirit of the Lord and being carried away in the Spirit so that the vision of these dreams might be opened up to them. Now, to give more substantial belief to this, we notice that again that Lehi received the dream, but Nephi is the one that interprets it, and his desire was to see the same dream. I think that we can say this is a type for us, that we're supposed to desire, feel, and see that same dream. And it's really that, as we see later, that the tree of life is the love of God. So what we're trying to do is read this and feel the love of God. That's the whole purpose of these dreams, is to bring us closer to God. So therefore, they say a direct line-by-line interpretation is per commentary on it. It is not exactly the proper method for studying that. So therefore, I would expect that a person should go off in that manner, just read it and let the Spirit carry them away as they read that section.
This is the end of the 1990 commentary for this week. Book of Mormon Radio discussion and phone calls will now continue.
I'm going to go ahead and stop that previous commentary at that point, and I will continue on more with that commentary next week on what it says about the dream, and then we'll add some more that I've discovered over the years. I gave that commentary again 4 years ago, and I've grown a lot in my relationship with the Lord, and therefore, as I read Scripture now, I get a lot more out of it. And I'm amazed at how much more insight there is. If you want to know how it is to be carried away in that dream, or what you need to do so that you can be prepared to have that dream, then we study chapter 10. And chapter 10 tells you what you need to do, or what's expected of a true follower of Christ to be in that category, so that then you are prepared and ready to receive that kind of a revelation. So we're going to go on now with more discussion of chapter 10, but if you'd like to call in at any time, I'll go ahead and turn the phone on now, and then you can call in at 356-3651. Again, that number is 356-3651 if you'd like to call in and comment about it. Mostly what we're going to do today is we're going to talk about how Nephi was prepared, or what this chapter says that we can assume Nephi was like. And basically that is that he's focusing on Christ, and we're going to look at that, and as this chapter talks about, and see what it says or what it means by focusing on Christ or being Christ-centered. So let's go ahead and look at, jump up to verse 8 in chapter 10, and notice what it says about the Lord. And it says, "For there standeth one among you whom ye know not." Now this was talking obviously about his time. And we have to ask, why does it say that? We've heard that said many times before, because it was a constant reference to that you wouldn't know him amongst you. And why is that? Well, the main reason is you haven't sought him. And more than that is that But he doesn't care to be held above you. He doesn't want to be a flashy man. He doesn't have the cunning way of talking and flattering words that men do. He doesn't know how to act like a salesman. He's true in heart. And he's trying to be honest with you. And that's not flashy to men. Men don't recognize that. And the point of that is that Christ and God just appear to be average men. You don't think there's anything special about him. And all through his ministry, people kept pointing to him and saying that's just that carpenter, isn't it? And stuff like that. They couldn't recognize him and remember Christ and say, "If you'd seen me, you'd seen my father." And they just blend in because all they want to be is a father. He wants to be your father. He wants to love you like a father. And obviously to each of us, we love our father and we're thankful for the things that he does for us. But to the rest of the world, he's just an ordinary guy down there raising a family. In fact, we like men who are out there being politicians or being sports athletes or being all this stuff. We always think they're the people that we recognize. We don't recognize just old fathers. That's kind of a low thing in this world, and that's just a sad commentary on the world. But the point is, that's how Christ appears. And so he's not to the world thought to be some spectacular thing that's readily recognizable. In fact, he's foreign to this world, but he's not foreign to a man who loves his family and believes in his family and wants that to be an eternal thing, not just between him and his family, but he wants to be in the eternal family of Christ. And when you go to that eternal family of Christ, it's going to be just like the family that you have now. And he's going to appear to be a father just like now. He wants to talk to you. He wants to counsel with you. Doesn't want you to be aloof and think he's something spectacular that just gives out these commands and makes you run off and do a list of tasks so that you can be initiated into his family. What he wants you to do is he wants you to come counsel with him, seek his word, receive his gifts, and that's what goes on. But again, the point here that's being made in this section isn't that he wants to just be one of us. Notice that he would go in verse 9, it says that he was baptized. He didn't have to be baptized. He wanted to lead the way. He wanted to again say that I'm one of you. I'll do the same thing that you do. He says, I'll do all the same things that you do, and I don't expect anything from you that I don't do, and I'll have the same suffering that you have. And why did he want to have the same suffering? He wanted to have worse suffering so they can well understand why men erred. And so he says, I do this because well, he wants to be amongst us. What does that mean? That means he truly loves you. He wants to be with you. He wants you to love him. He wants you to be his friend. He wants you to be his child. He wants you to receive counsel. He wants a personal relationship with you. And that means an absolute personal relationship. It is not this situation, again, where he sits on a topless throne, throwing you out little morsels and telling you to commanding you to do this and that and making you grovel at his feet. He isn't. Yeah, that's not his pleasure. His pleasure is to want to love you and have a true relationship, a true relationship with you and a growth relationship with you. Well, notice then in verse 10 that it's after he's talked about these concepts of where Christ is wanting to be one with you. I don't like to use the word equal. I don't know what that means, because equality only has meaning when it says equal in the eyes of God, or equal before God, or a right to go to God is equal of all men. But it just may want to be one of us. And if we have faults, you can accept that, just like we accept the faults of our friends. Even when we talk about them, if we said we don't like something about one of our friends, it doesn't mean we dislike them. It just means that's the way it is. Well, the important thing is that after baptism, then it starts talking about taking the sins away. Because he has set the stage in those first two verses in 8 and 9, right? Actually, even starting from the beginning of this chapter, he set the stage that he's coming because he wants, because you need him. But when he gets here, he just wants to be one of you. That's what 8 and 9 are doing. He just wants to be one of you. He wants to be with you. He wants to be your friend. He wants to have a relationship with you. And how does he do that? How can he do that? The only way he can do that is he's ready, but you're not ready. He's got to get rid of your sins. And so, we're to be thankful that he took his sins upon us. But the important thing was, it's not because he now wants us to praise him and put him on a pedestal forever. This was the manner, this was the thing he had to do in order to have a relationship with you. And that's what he wanted. He says, so I'll do it. I'll take your sins away, and I'll take them, and I'll take responsibility for those sins, and then you come to me, and we'll work those sins out. As we work those sins out, our relationship will grow, and you'll love me and all of you, and that's the relationship he wants. And that's what he's talking about here. And he had to set that stage a little bit to let you know that. And that's why, again, he continued to repeat that he was just one of us. Now notice that we get to verse 11, and it says that the Jews dwindled in unbelief. And unbelief in what? Now this can even be applied to the day of Nephi and Lehi, as well as finally when Christ came, and he said that they dwindled in, by the time Christ came, they dwindled in complete unbelief. Unbelief of what again? Unbelief in Christ. What's the subject of this chapter so far? And it's going to continue to go in. This subject is Christ. And all sins of what they believe. And they didn't believe that he was there to die for their sins. They fell into the error of chapter 8 and 9, meaning that the Christ was nobody. Because they was looking for the wrong kind of a God or a Messiah to come to them. They didn't want someone that was going to come to develop just a relationship with them. That's not what they were after. They were after some high and mighty thing and some lofty concept, which I think a lot of times that's what people think about the second coming. And they're dwindling in unbelief. And that they're thinking that they've got some powerful being that's coming to just take hold of the world and force and control it for 1,000 years. But it's not going to be that way. In one of the scriptures that it says, it comes as a thief in the night. He we don't know he's here. That doesn't mean he's coming here to all of a sudden dominate everybody. He's coming here to continue to develop a personal relationship with you and teach you how that you can have an eternal relationship. That means a stronger personal relationship. Again, so the point is they dwindled in unbelief. They dwindled in unbelief in Christ. Notice it wasn't that they didn't mention anything here about other men or any or governments or churches or that they dwindled in an unbelief in the Scripture and everything to do with that. It was with Christ. This is the subject that is in this section. And they slowly had less and less belief in Christ. And this is so emphasized because in this section, it does mention one man, and that man was John the Baptist. But then immediately it has to include that John the Baptist said that he wasn't even worthy to latch at his shoe. You see? Why? Because he's trying to make it. Don't put John the Baptist here. Who was John the Baptist again? That's the one that when Christ came said that no better or more no purer man was born to woman than John the Baptist. You see? And yet, he was saying that John the Baptist made it clear, and the Scripture made it clear, don't you come into John the Baptist. You go into Christ. Christ is the one that we're supposed to be focusing on. And that doesn't mean because we're not worthy of Jesus. That doesn't mean that now again that he wants to be up on a pedestal. He wants to make us worthy. He wants us to come unto him so that he can get rid of your sins, so that you'll be worthy, so that you'll be clean before him, and so that you can have a pure love relationship with him, and that you indeed will be pure in love. Well, verse 14 is real interesting because there's something in there that you can miss. And I'm going to go ahead and read the whole verse again where it's going to talk about it. It says, and after the house of Israel should be scattered, they should be gathered together again. Or, in fine, that means equals, after the Gentiles had received the fullness of the gospel, the natural branches of the olive tree or the remnants of the house of Israel shall be grafted in. Or, another equals, or come to the knowledge of the true Messiah, their Lord and their Redeemer. Did you just understand what that said? The gathering equaled? The gathering equaled the come unto Christ and come unto a knowledge of the true Messiah, which means that it's the gathering is not literal, meaning it's not some physical thing. And again, the Lord isn't interested in physical things. That's the problem that man has. They want to run off and give some money to the poor. They want to go off and do their home teaching. They want to make sure that they attended the church this week. They want to make sure that they said good things about their minister. They want to do all these things and thinking that these are good works and that they're going to receive a reward for doing that. That's not what the Lord wants. The Lord just wants you to become pure in heart. And he'll do that and he'll take care of that. Okay? And so again here, he doesn't care about gathering you physically to some location. What he's concerned with is he wants you to gather you to him. He wants to find all the true followers of Christ that'll follow his spirit. And he doesn't care where you're at. He can protect you wherever you're at. It doesn't matter how scared you are. It doesn't matter how surrounded you are by other people. He can take care of that. What he wants to do is he wants to bring you in. Have you, when I said bring you into his heart, have you seek his will, and then he can take care of you, and you can purify your heart. That's the goal. But again, the point of this verse was, it appears that the gathering is a non-literal thing. Now, whether he'll bring people together to live in one city or to support each other, that's another story. And I certainly don't doubt such a thing. And we're going to keep our eye on gather now throughout the Book of Mormon to make sure we get more understanding to it. But what is most interesting about this gathering, though, when it says it here, it doesn't say to come unto Christ, it's come to the knowledge of the true Messiah. That has a real implication again. What does that imply? That implies that before that state, they were not coming to the true Messiah, which means scattered, means that you are to some other Messiah or some other false god. Whether you're following the Antichrist or you're following the false gods that we've talked about some on this program. But the point is, it's that you're not, you have, you know, your Messiah, your God, your Master is something else. And so that's scattered, meaning, and when you say that scattered, because men, some men, all they want to do is go after business. Others want to, they believe all their life is to follow some church. And others think it's to follow their own heart. And others think the government's what tells them. Everybody can have things, even down to, we could have an Antichrist, physical Antichrist, or more than one Antichrist in the last days, that comes with great power. And people are going to want to follow the Antichrist. And so the point is you can feel that word scattered, meaning they're all dispersed amongst different false gods or false messiahs. And that's and that's what it feels like. And if you study other scripture where they go to and fro and they're washed by the wind and they waver and so on, all these other kind of things that are said, it has that same feeling of being scattered. But they're scattered in their hearts and in their desire. And in what they have made their master. You see, and here it says, so when you're ready, after I have taught you the fullness of the gospel, again, and now we're even seeing that the fullness of the gospel can be equated to the coming unto Christ, or meaning the goal. What is the goal of the fullness of the gospel? It's most clearly here then, I mean, if you want to use it in those terms, the goal then is to come to the knowledge of the true Messiah, or the gospel then could be considered, how do we come unto that, to Christ? How do we do that? And that's what the Book of Mormon is here to tell us, how to come unto Christ. That's why it contains the fullness. If you read the Book of Mormon, you do exactly as it says, and you do it in full faith and strength, you can come unto Christ. And so the gospel, the fullness of the gospel, is contained in the Book of Mormon. And this is interesting to me. I would like to explain a little bit about coming to this scripture and seeing it, which is interesting, because I think that, as I said, over the last 4 years, I've grown a lot in my relationship with the Savior, and having grown in that relationship, then I can. It seems like things are a lot clearer when you read scripture. Also, I think we've got a lot of things happening in the world in the last 4 years to make a lot of scripture more clear, as we see prophecy being fulfilled. But the thing is, the Spirit's always talking to us, and sometimes it gives us understanding, and sometimes it gives us what we can even call prophecy. All prophecy means it gives us a little glimpse of the future. That doesn't mean we have the right, you know, a prophet then goes out and he has the right to go out there and tell it to people. And that's the only difference. We've got to wait for, I don't know, in my heart, it seems like that's a pretty big step when the Holy Ghost finally says, okay, go out there and start telling the people what you've been seeing. But nonetheless, so it's just interesting because just in the last little while that Eric came up to me and he started telling me that in his heart he was feeling like this gathering that was coming in the future wasn't physical. And we've talked about that some. And so then all of a sudden then you start reading scripture and there it says it is clear as clear. And it's an exciting thing. But I'm telling you that if you go on, if you come unto Christ, if you go to Him, seek His Spirit, that Spirit will direct you in your life, you will have growth, and then you will, some of the gifts are, as He will enlighten your mind, and you'll be able to see things clear. And then also you get back to Scripture and you say, well, that's what you've been trying to tell me all the time. Well, I'd like to move on down to verse 17 then, and talk about it, because this seems to me like this is as powerful as a verse can get in Scripture. It's real clear here because it tells us a lot of interesting things. First of all, it said the reason that Lehi had received the dream was due to faith in Christ. You see, faith in Christ is the key to everything. Sometimes, again, remember I told you about this, people that listen to my previous commentary, you thought that sometimes said, gee, that's all it does, keep repeating, coming to Christ, you have faith in Christ. That's all there is. But the key there is learning how to directly apply that to your life, or how that is done in your life. That means when you're sitting at work, you start to think about Christ, you think about wanting to have His love, you think about, is He trying to tell you something? I think that any time at work something terrible is going to come along, He'd certainly tell me. But that's in the minimum. But mostly I sit at work and I study even at work what it is that the Lord wants me to do. So it, and everything then focuses on the faith in Christ. And I'll tell you what, that this trial of that faith, the stretch of that faith, is that Spirit's going to tell you to do things that don't make sense to you, just like he did to Nephi. But if you will follow that Spirit, if you'll seek the Spirit of Christ and have faith that that he will direct your life, then at times there are these gifts like this dream. It was a great comforting thing that was given to Lehi, but it didn't come unless he started with and had not started to think about having faith. I mean, he had faith in Christ, and he exercised it, and it had grown. And he had had a trial of his faith. And what is really interesting, too, is how many times people talk about receiving the Holy Ghost. What is the Holy Ghost? What's the main thing of the Holy Ghost as far as manifestation is? Put words in our mouth. The other thing he does is our comforter. He's the one that's sent to give us comfort when the Lord wants to do that. But here, we're talking about when he got the power of the Holy Ghost to speak, so that he just let the Spirit put words in his mouth. This came from the Holy Ghost, and how did he receive that again? He received that due to his faith in Jesus Christ. Everything, that is all there is. There isn't anything else. And faith, again, is faith in Christ's power. Do you believe that he has the power to do whatever he says, that he's the power in heaven and the power on earth, that he can control anything when it comes to you? He has that right. He has that right to protect you. And it's important to study this, because one thing that has often bothered me is when you read on in other places in the Book of Mormon, especially in other scripture, is before Christ came, did they have a different, even though they had the law of Moses, did they have a different faith, or weren't they allowed to come unto Christ? And how was it? And you notice that this is 600 years before he came, and you're clearly being told that he was the same then as it is now. You've got to have faith in Christ, you've got to believe in him, you've got to come into his Spirit, and you have to have him tell you what to do. And that was clear. And that's the only way. And that was the only way, even in the even if you want to call it in the Old Testament times. Now, we can, I'm not overriding the concept of having an intermediary system under the law of Moses or Mosaic system, but that's a lesser system. When you do that, you ask the Lord to put a man above you, but it's clearly understood that this is a lesser system and a growth system or growth phase to yourself coming unto Christ. And by the way, who were these people that he put in there? People who wanted to come to him, and they preached to the same people. It's not, I'm not just some chosen guy to be your leader and tell you what to do. You can have the same thing yourself, and you can come unto Christ. In fact, most of the prophets were kind of off to the side, and then you were given a king. Well, anybody that wanted to go off by themselves to the side, if you want from the king and follow the Savior direct, was free to do that. There were places in the land for them to go live. So again, I proved throughout all times, you've never been denied the opportunity and the gifts that you receive by coming into Christ. It's an eternal thing for all the time of this earth and all the time of those who will be part of his family. Okay, then it goes on to talk about Nephi did not want to believe in the words of the man. Meaning, now that's strange. It doesn't mean that he had any less confidence in Lehi. Lehi was his father, and he counseled with him, he studied with him. But if he didn't feel the spirit of the words, it was okay. And he'd say, well, those are good words, but I need to study them out more. And I need to get my own spiritual confirmation of this. I need to, and it's not just even confirmation of the true, but I want to understand. So when someone tells us something, we don't get it. We don't care if it comes from another man, church leader, book, or anything. And especially it's when you're studying scripture, for instance. It's easiest to understand then. We read the scripture and we don't understand it. Oh, what are we saying? Are we saying that we don't believe the scripture? No, we don't believe we understand that. Same thing when if a righteous man talks to us, we don't understand what he's saying, or we don't understand how that applies to ourselves. So we want to go to the Lord and say, I want to understand it better, and I want to understand how that applies to me, and what action you want me to take because of it. Well, the important thing was that Nephi wanted a personal confirmation, and the point is, do you? Is that the way you focus your life, that you're constantly trying to figure out what the Lord is telling you, what when anything is being said, how that applies to you, how you personally put that into effect? And you begin to see real clear. A true follower of Christ has to walk and talk with the Spirit continually. You have to have the Spirit of Christ with you all the time, because you're constantly forming your life after what it wants you to do. Not only that, you're constantly having your weaknesses thrown in your face, and you have to overcome them. So you have to figure out what he wants you to do to overcome them. Now, this is what I'm speaking here is for domineering churches that are made or organized according to Babylon, which most of them are, who have a hierarchy. This becomes a real problem, because man knows well what he's doing. It doesn't matter if it comes to, when I say man, I'm talking about man, the natural man, or those men that are subject to the influence of Satan and Satan's ability to pull onto their weaknesses. They immediately start building things according to man. And these are the ways of man. They're not the ways of Christ. And when I say the ways of man are the ways of the world. And Satan is the power in this world. And he's going to immediately build up organizations that are big to put you in awe, to make you think you have to listen to them. You can't imagine what it was like. When our founding fathers were coming on and they had the 13 colonies, they had no concept of a federal government. They thought Virginia was big. They thought the government in Virginia was big. And then all of a sudden you have a federal government today. Well, that's big, so we'll worship that. And if we only get a world government, we could really worship that, because that's real, real big. And if we get into the future times of Star Trek and have a federation, man, that's real big, so that's got to be good. So these are the ways of men. They build organizations, and then they put men high in high places and so forth, so that you think they've got to be great because they're in such a high place. You see? But when they do that, what are they trying to do? They're trying to get you to listen to them. What is every politician trying to do? Get you to listen to them. What is every business trying to do? If you're graduating from a college or high school and you're been a good student and you're dependable, and you're so the companies want to hire you, they want you to listen to them. So they all start talking to you. And then they want you to go their way. And then when you get into the company, you'll find all the politics in the company, everybody aligning, because they want you to all get together and do it their way and be in their group. It's constantly this thing. Men want to do whatever they can to get control of your ear. A salesman wants you to get control of your ear. That is the ways of man. And the biggest way, the way to deceive you the worst of Satan is called the Babylonian way, where he builds a hierarchy, and then you see this big hierarchy and you think, I better listen to these men. Not only is it just the structure, how do you know that it's an error? Because they keep saying, listen to me. You've got to listen to me. I'm the one that knows it. And if I'm wrong, then the sin's upon my head. That's not in the Book of Mormon. Doesn't come any word from that. Book of Mormon tells you to go to Christ, and what its leader said is, "Wow, if we didn't teach them to go to Christ, whose word would the sins have come on our head? If we didn't teach them to go to Christ, then that was okay for them, because see, they were teaching them to go to Christ, and they were teaching them diligently to go to Christ. It wasn't any concept that oh, but don't worry about it. You listen to us. They weren't saying listen to us." They're saying, you go to Christ, and this is how you do it. Let me show you some ways to do that. And if we didn't diligently press them to Christ, then their sin would come on there. Do you notice that? The sin would come on their heads when they started leading them astray by telling them to do as they said. And that's where the ear is, and you need to study that out in your heart and get a real clear thing for it. Because I'm telling you, that is the biggest contention that you'll have as a true follower of Christ, not just with churches, with all organizations on this earth, because they want you to follow them. I'll tell you, in my personal life, I have trouble with churches, but I have more trouble at work. because of the people at work just don't want you to do a good job. They want you to align with them, and they want to hold your ear, and they want you to do what they say. And not only it's not just do what they say, they want you to prove that you'll do it their way and that you're on their team. And they say they can have all these cunning things out of Harvard call it being a team member and a team player. That all you are is a rebellious. You just want to go your own way. Yes, I do. I only want to go my own way, and I'm telling you to go your own way. And that own way is you go get a personal relationship with a Savior. You seek His will. He talks to you. He tells you how to go the way He wants you to go. And you can't have two masters. And that's it. It doesn't matter if it's a church, a government, or it's a business. I don't care what it is. It's your greed. If it's any weakness you have, any time you follow anything besides the Savior, then you're serving another master. Then it won't work. It just won't work. But they've got all this neat little way to make it sound like you're the bad guy in this world for following the Savior. Notice as we go along there, we get down there in verse 17, and this is another thing that will be said really clearly when you follow the Lord. Is who are you? Who do you think you are to walk and talk with God? What makes you think that God would come and talk to you? Who do you think you are? You kind of said you're a prophet. You claim to be receiving revelation. All these things to make it sound like you're trying to be lofty. Would you read that again? It says down there that this is given unto all. It clearly is all who want it. All who are willing to go to the Lord and receive it, get it. And I'm telling you, one of the signs is you are not going to be lifted up on any pedestal. And if you study throughout Scripture, and if you study the all the people who follow the Lord, you follow the Lord's ministry, you'll notice real clear that they had problems. The Savior wasn't accepted. Why do you think you're going to be accepted? Those ways, the ways of following the Lord, the things that He's got in mind for you to do are not the ways of this world. It's been told you that over and over and over again. And you're going to have problems. And people are going to point their finger at you. This dream we're talking about here shows you're going to get the finger pointed at you. Because when you follow the Spirit, you seem to be the weird person. And not only do you seem to be, according to the world you are, you're out of sync with the world. And everyone's pointing their finger at you. And that's what you're told. That's what you need to prepare for. But one of the sad things that we're getting to here is they're going to claim that you put yourself on a pedestal and claim that you have a relationship with the Savior. I hope you do. Because it's a relationship that can grow. But you're never going to be put on a pedestal by anybody else. And so I don't know why you'd ever in your own mind be thinking you put yourself on a pedestal, because all you're doing is persecuted by other people for it. Again, it is available to all. All who want it. And it does say all those who diligently seek Him. Seek what? Seek His will. Seek His word. Seek to do what He wants. But it's really important that you understand that that's personal. And all religions today act like as if this work's been done. Well, He's organized a church. Once He's organized a church, everything's taken care of. All you have to do is say that you have faith in Him, and that's all there is to it. I've been born again. That's all I need to do. Come to our church and do exactly as our church says. He's already organized. He's got a plan set up to tell you how to do it our way. And then all you have to do is follow our little menu, and that's all there is to it. And His work's done, though. He doesn't need to work with you anymore. He works through us. And I don't care where they all are. We constantly have that idea. And it seems to be from all religion. We need to get a spirit of, I'm not exactly, I don't believe line for line, I don't think Joseph Smith did either when he said that all religions were an abomination to the Lord. I know that they're all a frustration to Him. No, they all do not want to descend you to Christ, give you the support to do that. In all ways, and in every way, in every religion, you somehow have to bow down to that religion first. And then you can consider having a relationship with Christ. And usually, if that relationship is to grow, that is not according to that religion. What's real interesting here about studying what it was with Nephi is that when Nephi received his vision, or his dream, and saw the dream, and had plus had the revelation of what it all meant, and so forth. He's going through all that. He got more than Lehi. What does that imply? That implies that those who go against their church leaders and seek the Lord themselves, they get the word themselves, are not only doing what's right, they will receive an extra reward for doing it. Now, in this case, I don't think Nephi was going against Lehi. Lehi encouraged him to go do it. But the point is that whenever the concept of receiving your word from your church leaders or a prophet or anyone blindly is in error, you are in this life responsible for yourself, and yourself is responsible to go get the word for yourself. And there is no other way. And that's what the Lord has said. If you want another way, then I suppose you can drop back to the Mosaic Law, but I haven't seen the Lord come forth and say he'd agree to it, to the Mosaic Law after his coming. So the point is, I'm telling you that you're going to receive a reward for that. What are some of the rewards? Protection, even though everybody's is laughing at you, they won't be able to hurt you. You'll only have the experience you want to have. You'll prosper. They'll give you gifts of the Spirit, like these dreams that make you feel better and comfort you. These visions were just a comfort to Nephi, and a strength to his testimony, but he still had to go out. We'll see right on. This is to do right here in the beginning. He's still got to go out in the wilderness. He's got a lot of trials coming forth ahead of him, and his daily life is tough. And he's laughed at by his brother, and he's constantly picked on. Because he does this, because he won't relent that he's going to follow the Spirit. He's going to do his best to do the will of the Lord. Remember where I seen that? And even when he wasn't given clear direction, the Spirit wants me to go back to Jerusalem, and what do we do now? Well, we go back, let's draw a lot, you go on in there, Laman, and Laman goes in, you see, and it doesn't work. Well, was I really following the Spirit when I did that? You know, he's struggling through it. I say struggling, I say he's losing, meaning he's working on it. He's working hard. And it's a trial doing, and it takes work, and I'm going to say it is a trial. But I don't, the connotation of struggle, meaning that he was losing, that I don't mean at all. He was growing. That's one of the blessings the Lord gives us, is that feeling of growth when we follow him. At the end of 17, it says that this is the same as in times of old, as in the time that he should manifest himself to the children, which was a future from them, which means the same as in times of old and in time and future, that he will always manifest himself in this manner, give the Spirit to anyone who diligently seeks, you know, give his will to anyone. And again, we're moving along through the Book of Mormon, and it constantly continues to talk about keeping the commandments. Yet I have not seen any commandments here except come unto Christ. And the commandments are following his Spirit, doing what he personally tells you to do. Now, again, in we move on to verse 18, it goes on and it says that Christ is the same always. And you go, what brought this on? You say, why is he all of a sudden saying that? Again, the subject did. This is a common phrase and in this case it most specifically applies to confirming that his words personally to you who seek him will be given in all times. Amen. He wants you to make that clear throughout. It's a reconfirmation of what finished in 18 and in 17, and he's repeating himself and saying, in all times I am here. And I will give my word to you. I will talk to you. In fact, I will give you visions just like I'm going to give Nephi. I don't change. I'm there for you, and I'm there to talk to you. And I have a Spirit, and when my Spirit tells you to do something, I have the power to back it up. You can follow my Spirit, make a mistake. That's all right. You're doing the best you can. You've got to learn. I've got the power to take care of that, overcome your mistakes. But you're going to have to do it. Have faith. Have faith in Jesus Christ. And in this case, Lehi had shown his faith, not just to receive the dream, but laughed. He'd been following the Spirit. Nephi had went back to Jerusalem following the Spirit. The This is the type. And now for their rewards and following the Spirit, where they're receiving and sitting this train. Now they continue to receive support in their journey throughout the wilderness. And then notice as we go on a little bit further in 18, it says again, the way is prepared for all men. It repeats all men, all times, all men. There's nobody that's secluded. And then later on, he gets frustrated in both the Book of Mormon and in all other scriptures. He gets frustrated that men start setting themselves up to be intermediaries, start telling them, no, you got to listen to me. That's what we were just talking about. He says, no, in those times, in those later times, we'll say, you can't serve two masters. I'm the only gatekeeper. I'm the only way. See, there's no man. And you get them, they start saying, well, we'll use man's name. Man's name will be important. We'll use them in our churches and stuff. He says, no, I don't. There's only one name. There's only one name on heaven and earth by way you can go to heaven. That name is Jesus Christ. Wait, why, again here, what is he saying about preparing a way? He understands that we're all different. And again, this is kind of an introductory, we'll call it a hint, that him talking about a personal progression path. Meaning that each of us, that every way is not the same, because we're all different. We all have to have different growth. But the path is straight, and that's very straight, and the only straight path it is to Christ. And you go on that path exactly as he tells you to go, and that's all there is. Well, this also lets us know that in the Spirit that he knows all men. He knows them, as it says, from the foundation of the world. He knew them all. And he knew that they needed to repent and come unto him. But what are they going to say? Again, they're going to have to put up with this coming unto him was not easy. He's going to have everybody else around him point the finger at him. But and what are they going to say? What are many they're listening to this radio program saying? They're saying, well, you need like to do it. He's strong. And there's other people that are strong and they can do it. But I just can't do that. I don't have the faith to do that. I don't have the strength to do that. What he didn't say you had to have the strength to do that. He said all you had to do was come to him and he would prepare a path. So you go to him and say, Lord, I'm weak. Could you show me what to do? Or let me start working slowly. And then again, you got to be patient. This can take some time. So, yeah, you have to be patient. But even if you're impatient, go to him and say, Lord, I'm impatient. How do we work on that first? And then how do we start working on these things that will get me into you, get me following the Spirit, get me receiving the Spirit clearly, building the strength to follow it, building the strength to have trust in you. He's got all the time in the eternities. You might think that you got to hurry, or that you're only getting, that you're 60 years old, and you've only got 10 years until you die, and so you haven't got time. He's got all the time. He's got that all figured out. He had to make you live on this earth for 900 years more. He can do that. He does that. So the point is to you is, this implies that it's prepared for all men, knowing that men would say, no, I'm weak. So then he said, if it was prepared for all men, if you tell me you have a weakness, or that you haven't got the strength, well, that's no excuse. Go to the Lord and talk to him about the weakness you have and say, I'd like to get rid of that weakness. And there's your start. That's your first step. Now you're ready to start working and be on that path that he's talking about. So anyway, the key to the end of verse 18 is, you haven't got any excuse. The way you've been prepared for all men. When we get to verse 19, it's really strong. And this is something that we need to do in Scripture. And that is, when the Lord starts repeating himself, and when the Spirit starts repeating himself, you know that there's a point to be made. Verse 19, again, is repeating. When the Lord repeats, he wants to make a point. He wants to emphasize something. And when he emphasizes here, he's emphasizing that he wants everyone to diligently seek. But he says, anyone that diligently seeketh, then he'll give you the mysteries of God. And they'll come by the power of the Holy Ghost. Meaning, if you diligently seek him, it's prepared for you. and you'll get your blessings, and you'll get to see these mysteries of God. What are the mysteries of God, by the way? Well, the mysteries of God, that's what went on with Nephi and Lehi. It's the things they went through, and then it's what they're going to receive. They're going to receive this dream. And what is this dream? This dream or this vision? It's about life itself. It's a whole cosmos of life. We could call it a chart or a block diagram of what life is all about. That's what the dream was. And if you wanted to have that dream, you can have that dream. If you want to have more understanding, then you can have more understanding. And so that's the point. He wants you to diligently seek him. If you do it, it'll work out. And we could spend a long time talking about what diligently seek means. Diligently seek means it's not easy. You got to work at it. You're going to make mistakes. If you diligently say, I make a mistake, I keep tripping, I keep falling, I keep finding problems. The brush hits me, I trip over a log. So you're going to make mistakes, but you got to be diligent. You got to keep at it. That's what it means. So he understood that. He's telling you, I understand it. Well, that should bring comfort to your heart. But he understands that it's going to be difficult and you're going to make some mistakes. But the thing is, do you want Christ? Or do you want some lofty titles? Do you want some more lofty ordinances? Do you want some things that you can pin on you that make you think that you're going to be, I use the word exalted. I know that has special meaning to some people, but in the general term, that you're going to receive, when I say exalted, meaning you're going to receive some special station above everybody else. Doesn't work that way. That's not what you're seeking. Christ never talked about that. There's nothing in here about all these special ordinances that you're going to receive, or any special titles, or anything, or any hierarchy up. There's nothing in here about that. All what you're going to receive is you're going to receive the pure love of Christ. That's all there is. Again, you have to have that goal in mind. But it's not. The commandment of the commandment of Christ is to seek him, to diligently seek his will, to seek to follow the Spirit, to hear his voice. These are the things that he's telling you to do. That's his commandment. Now there's a downside. The downside is you don't do it, and that's wrong. And other people are going to lead you astray. You listen to other men, they're going to lead you astray. You notice in verse 20. All of a sudden it starts talking about judgments. But you're going to get judgments for what? Well, the downside, if you're not willing to seek his will, and if you're not willing to do what the Spirit says and learn how to follow the Spirit in anything it tells you to do, you're not ready to be mocked and laughed at and persecuted by your neighbors and your friends and everyone else that comes in contact with you and be talked about all the time. I mean, mostly all persecution is people talk about you. Well, if you got Christ in your heart, you don't care. What you're only concerned in this life is what he thinks. Anything else is irrelevant. Has no meaning. Life's going to be soon over anyway. See? But if you don't do that, if you're not willing to do that, you're going to be judged. What's the judgment? The judgment is that the Lord judges you that you don't want him anymore. You don't want his protection. You don't want him to help you prosper. And when that happens, then you're subject to the people of the world. And that could mean armies coming into your land. It could mean famine on your farm. It could mean you go hungry. It could mean you start having broken legs, start having disease in your house. It could mean anything. But it means that you've lost the protection of the Lord. You're on your own. That's what the judgment is. You don't want him anymore. So you're on your own, and you're now subject to the natural world, the world according to Satan. And that's what it means. Now, notice that in verse 21, it goes on and says, ye have sought to do wickedly. You have sought to do wickedly. The key word there was sought. We've been talking about this this whole chapter. We've been talking about seeking the will of the Lord. Seeking the Lord. Seeking. See the word seeking. That's sought. Did you seek? Have you sought the Lord? if you do anything other than that, anything other than that is wicked. And you're going to do it willfully, and it's going to be your downfall, because it'll slowly lead you off the path until you're completely off the path. Again, accepting man, government, churches, business, that is, when you seek any of that, you're not seeking the Lord, and it's going to lead you astray. And what happens then? Well, it makes you unclean. Meaning, when you're sitting there thinking that because you've got a good position in a company, therefore your security's taken care of, then you have something unclean there. You let that be a shroud around you. That's your protection. You see, that's the thing that prospers you, provides for you. And see, that's around you. It's unclean. What does unclean mean? That the Spirit of Christ can't get through that. You can't go to heaven because you've got this stuff around you. And we don't want any of that in heaven. We don't want people being taught to follow other men. We don't want people believing their securities in the armies. We don't want that in heaven. Because that's the concept of Satan. We'll talk to you in this program. Why that's the concept of Satan? Why is the concept of Satan that you want men to be in armies? Because the power of the army is in the people themselves. That's the fraud of church and government and business. They have to take it from the people. They don't provide, they don't give anything. And that's the lie of Satan. He wanted all the followers of heaven to follow him, and then he'd have power. And that is Christ's power. That's God's power. But that's the... And their power is that others will follow them. But they follow them righteously. Why do they follow them? Because he gives to them. And what does he give? He gives them love. You notice even your church leaders, your government leaders, and your business leaders all claim they give you love. But it really isn't manifest, and you really receive anything. You end up having to give. And they take the big portion. So we were talking a little bit about being unclean, but understanding the error, and the error is that you have to take from the people themselves to uphold the things of the world. And all the Lord wants from you is your love. But first he gives you love, then he gives you prosperity, then he gives you protection, and then he gives you progress, and then finally you get more love. So you always get. There'll never be a case where it is. And if I don't know what I've not studied, I can't. It seems to me that we don't see exactly how he wanted a church formed in the last days. Exactly. The Book of Mormon just means that it shows us clearly that all we do is we go out and have congregations. We have people get together to support each other in going to Christ. And Christ will take care of them. And that's the extent of it, you see. But what I'm saying to you is when you're formed that way, you will constantly see the manifestations in your support from Christ. It will never be all of a sudden you have a leader telling you, you need to do this to support the church, because that's the strength of the church is in its member. That's not the way it's going to ever be. What's interesting at the end of chapter 10 is that it ends with a final call for you to go ask the Holy Ghost. You want to know about it? Ask if these things are not true. Go to the Holy Ghost. That's kind of interesting. The whole chapter's been on. Go get the word for yourself. And it says, if you don't believe that, go ask the Holy Ghost, and he'll confirm to you. But you need to go again. I know it sounds like that's almost circular thinking, but what else can he say? All I can say is if you want to know the truth, you go ask the Spirit, and the Lord will manifest it to you through the Holy Ghost. I want to refer back now when you get to the end of the chapter and you start understanding what it's getting at. You say, what was going on in the beginning of the chapter? And be very frank about this. When we read the story of Christ, why does it seem bland? And notice that most religions, when they read this kind of a chapter, or say they're reading this chapter here, they only focus on that part. It just sounds like a bland story. Oh, it's the story of Jesus Christ that I knew before. And I've always heard that. Well, the point is that that that's all that's given, and then you walk away with a subtle thought, or this, and it's a scary thought. Well, when we talk about Christ, that's kind of bland. That's because we have to go on here to get more understanding, and then we understand why Christ was coming and what He did for us. It was all set up for that we needed it. We can't make it through this life by ourselves. You see? And He's coming, and He had to atone for our sins. These are the things that He had to do, because it was based on universal law. We'll talk about that a little bit in a minute. But his whole motivation was later on in the chapter. Your whole motivation is later on in the chapter. Not just getting your sins forgiven. You want your sins taken, not just forgiven. You want your weaknesses overcome. You want all the uncleanliness taken out of you. Remember that how it finished about talking about you being unclean. How do you get rid of that uncleanliness? You go into the Lord and He directs your life. He gives you those experiences that'll cause you to be clean, to overcome it, turn your weaknesses into strengths. Now, you have to get a little bit of a feel for him, what he wanting to do. He wants to be your father. He wants to do the same thing for you that your earthly father would do to you. And what did he do? He accepts responsibility. Now, we do our best to try and understand these feelings by studying that out in this lie. In this lie, say some people come, maybe we'll call it the bad sheriff or the government somewhere is coming over and they're gonna take they're going to want to they want to hurt your family. And who do they take? They take the father. See, the father says, okay, I'll do this for my family, I'll be the representative for this family. And therefore, I take responsibility for the whole family. And what do they do that, Father? They take him away, and they torture him, do bad things to him, put him in confinement, and they send him back to the family. And say, hey, they took it out upon the Father. That's what Jesus Christ did for us. He came and He said, "Christ, you need me. I need to help the family. I'll take care of the family. I'll help the family to grow." And so they came. Who did they take? They took Christ in the same feeling of this universal law. And they took him and they tortured him. Not only that, they sent him to hell in the Garden of Gethsemane and filled the sins of the world. They tortured him because he said, I'm the representative, I'm the father. I'm the father of this earthly family. I represent this family and I will take full responsibility. And so he received the punishment, if you want. They'll call it whatever evil authorities they were. And now he has full responsibility for us, and he has every right to say, I am now the father of all the children of this earth. Come unto me. And if you come unto me, I can progress you, and I can take care of you, and I can provide for you, and I can protect you. And if anybody wants to hurt you, they have to go through me first, because I'm the responsible head. But you have to submit myself to the family. So these same evil guys come. Here comes Satan, saying that he wants the children. Now, if we call them the evil government, we call it Satan. What if they really came to your family? And what if some of the older children said, I want to go to government. Yeah, you're right. I'd rather go to the government. Same as us saying, no, we don't want Christ. We don't want to go with him. I'm not going to go find him. I'm not interested in that. I'll just go with Satan and do what he wants. It's the same concept. And that's what's going on. Also note that in the beginning, it talks about the destruction for unbelieving, for not believing in Christ. But what does this mean to us again? It means that there is a protection for those who diligently seek Christ. What did it say earlier in the Book of Mormon? It said, I'll bring the Lamanites, and whenever the Lamanites come, that's to arouse you up to remembrance of Christ. Is that? And so, again, when all the destructions come upon this world, or when evilness comes to you, I don't care if it comes to you singly, when it comes your way, if you want the protection of the Lord, ask, just go to the Lord. Seek His Spirit. Tell Him, okay, I want to do Your will. I want to do anything that You want me to do. That's how you get His protection. See, again, that's a promise. So when we hear, when we see terrible things coming upon the earth, we read here and say, oh my goodness, the Lord is wrath is coming on the earth. Take comfort in that and say, no, it's all dependent on me. Can I, have I got the strength inside to just go diligently seek the Lord? Can I do what He says? And that's all He wants me to do. And then we start from that day. And He'll begin to help you as much as He possibly can from that point on. Now, I noticed while I was giving the commentary on chapter 10 that I'm always talking about the love of Christ. That's what it's all about. That's why we seek the Spirit. I know that from my personal experience. I know it from the records that was given here. But if you read this chapter closely, then one might say, well, I don't really see Nephi talking a lot about the love of Christ. I know that he's said things that make it pretty clear that Christ loves him. He doesn't really get into this heavy personal relationship thing having to do with love and everything. Well, that's again one of the problems with men. Men in general aren't motivated by love. They don't, and in fact, they can't conceive that all eternity, that's all there is in heaven. There isn't any other motivations. That the having gain and owning property isn't there, has no meaning there. Being powerful and being able to push things around and do things, you know, just flying jets or anything, that kind of thing isn't bad there. Doesn't mean that you don't get it wrong. Don't think he doesn't enjoy. We will still have physical enjoyments. But I'm talking about the feeling of power, and mostly it's the greatest feeling of power isn't driving a flying jet. It's having power over other men, and that's not the way it works. It doesn't work that way. Everything is done by free agency for all eternity, and by your will, your desire to have the Lord continue to direct you for all time. But there isn't any of that there. And nor is there any esteem. We don't go around there thinking to put other people on pedestals and having this praise thing be and the glory thing be the thing that you have above love. There's plenty of love. There's plenty of people loving each other, and that's what's there. But nonetheless, because men are like that, they can't see that. Often in Scripture we get the attention of people. It's not only that Nephi was it wasn't that Nephi was lacking. He filled in some of the people were going to listen. They won't listen unless he talks about things of power and talks about destruction. See, and destruction coming because of the judgment of God. You see that it's kind of mad because of the judgment of God. We're all going to be destroyed. You know, it's not like he did it. No, I said he just made a judgment that you don't want him anymore. So you're on your own. Satan will inspire other men to destroy you. But do we know clearly that Nephi understood this concept of love and what it meant? And that's real easy to say. All we have to do is then look at the beginning of chapter 11 and see what he had to do before he received vision. And it says in verse 4, and the Spirit said unto me, believest thou that thy father saw the tree of which he hath spoken? Notice that the Spirit focused on the tree. It didn't focus on the vain imagination. It didn't focus on the vast building. It didn't focus on the path rod or the river that went alongside it. It didn't focus on any of those things. It focused on Laman, Laman, God. It focused on the tree. And that was, is that what you believe in? And is that what motivated you? Is that what you want? Do you want that tree of life? Do you want the love? Do you want the love of Christ? Is that what you're after? And he said, yay. So you know what Nephi did? He knew that. He knew that's what had been talking about. It had been his whole reasoning for his whole diligently seeking the Lord in the whole previous chapter and in his life and the whole story of the Book of Mormon. That was indeed his goal. It's real interesting to see, again, reading 5, how he says that. He says, and I said, yea, thou knowest that I believe all the words of my father. See? So thou knowest. And so he didn't go into some explanation or some big talk again, words are of men. Men are words of flattery, and they're words of sounding good, and they're empty words, and they're words that aren't of the heart. If I was like, maybe I go, what do you want me to say? So, I mean, but you know how to say it. But if you think in words, you didn't even have any words to say. He said, look at my heart. You know my heart. Because he knew that this was, it was the Spirit. You know, the Spirit always talked to his heart. So I'm, why, how come now we're switching back to these words? Because you know the feelings of my heart. You know. You see him there. You know that my heart wants that. And so therefore, that was important. That I think it's important to focus on it. About him not wanting words, he wanted feelings. That's what we want. We want to have what's true in our heart. Or what someone says, or what we say, or what our works are, or anything. We just want to get our heart straight. Last week, I was sent a copy of the Salt Lake City Messenger from the by the Utah Lighthouse Ministry. It's their June issue. And well, for those that don't know, that's the lead anti-Mormon organization in the, probably in the world. And most other anti-Mormon organizations take all the literature from them. And the Salt Lake City Messenger is their magazine. And the topic this week was the Book of Mormon, inspired work or work of fiction. And it spends 14 pages talking about why it's not and all the proof they've gotten given in the past. And you might wonder why I was sent a copy of this. Well, they sent me this because I wrote a rebuttal to their, what I call their encyclopedia. They have a extremely large volume called Mormonism, Shadow of Reality. I call it the Anti-Mormon Encyclopedia. If you want to know anything about what the anti-Mormons are saying, all I could do is go to it and look it up in there. And so I wrote a rebuttal to that whole book. And then I sent it to them, and they have never wanted to face my rebuttal. They always want to go against some of the other things I've done. But nonetheless, they've written me a letter before, and every time they talk about it, they're going to show that any rebuttals that have ever been given to their books were incorrect. And they at least have the courtesy to send me something. And this time they spent 14 pages. And what's sad is it talks about in their anti-Mormon encyclopedia how they spent two full chapters proving without a doubt that the Book of Mormon doesn't exist. And basically, it just comes down to a couple things. In fact, the first thing is not they don't have hardly any facts, but most of it is always just a trick. And the trick is they fall upon the weaknesses of the of most Mormons. And the problem with most Mormons is they're taught to follow their leaders, and they're taught that everything comes from their leaders. And what the problem there is they think that they look to man. They don't learn to look to Christ, and their strength and there is not in Christ, but their strength is in leaders. And so this causes a lot of problems in the mind, because men will always let you down. Brigham Young said he'd always let you down. Joseph Smith let most people down in his life, but just focused on him. So it's, men will let you down, and then another thing is that throughout your days as a Mormon, you run up to a testimony meeting and say, you know, Joseph Smith's a prophet, you know, the present prophets are prophets, all this stuff about men. The only thing that we worship is Jesus Christ. The only thing we look to is Jesus Christ. If he wants to bring us another man, bring us some word, thanks for the word, but that word would better be getting me straight back to Christ again, and my whole thankfulness is to Christ. You see. Well, after that's been browbeaten into your head, until you call it being brainwashed into believing that your faith, your testimony is in men. The best testimony is only in Christ. You can't even judge men. How could you possibly have testimony? You're commanded not even to judge them. Well, anyway, what happens in these big anti-Mormon things? They start attacking men. They start saying that Joseph Smith they attack Joseph Smith's character. Well, anybody knows what Joseph Smith's, you don't attack his character. My goodness, it's pretty easy. started when he was 15. For a 15-year-old, I'm sure he had tremendous character. But there's a lot of weaknesses. And he says there's a lot of weaknesses in being that young. When he died, when he was 39, he was just getting going. He was easily swayed by things in the world, not because he was evil, just because he didn't understand. He didn't understand certain things. And so he'd make some mistakes according to what other people would say, maybe even him listening to some other people. But we're all in this life to learn and grow by these mistakes and by these experiences. So he didn't. I have no personal attack on Joseph Smith. I'm not sure that he's up in heaven. I hope that he learned a lot from his life, and I think he's up there doing well and having a relationship with the Lord. It's not up to me to have to review his life to see was he a good man or not. I'm not his judge. The judge is Jesus Christ, and neither do you. I don't care if we could absolutely prove without a doubt he was just a terrible man. He was an adulteress, and he was a drunkard, and all these other things that we might want to say. I never brought forth the Book of Mormon because it's in my hand. I have the Book of Mormon. We're talking about it, and I talk about it on end. And there's one key thing about the Book of Mormon that I always want to know, and that is it talks in there that people said that you could talk about Jesus Christ forever, continually, and keep talking and talking. And that's what the followers of Christ in the Book of Mormon talk. And I said, I want to know that. I don't know how that subject can be in your head all the time. I mean, what you're thinking about all the time, and that you're getting value out of it, and that you're liking it. And that's what I get from the Book of Mormon. It taught me how to do that, you see. So I don't need to know anything about Joseph Smith. I hope he learned the same thing, and I appreciate him bringing it forth and having the diligence and the strength it must have took to go right through what he did to bring forth the Book of Mormon. I'm thankful for it to him as a friend, and I love him for it. But I in certainly no way would ever conceive that I follow or worship Joseph Smith or anybody else. And again, the key there is you've got that this is an important thing in getting it clear in your mind, because when you read anti-Mormon literature, that's all it is. Besides that, it's got a large degree of having lies about the people, having innuendo about them, misquoting them, doing all sorts of things that are evil. And the reason they do that is because you've got to want to bring the spirit of Satan into reading this stuff. You see? So they intentionally bring in... No, who intentionally did that? It's Satan. Satan makes sure that this trash material has his feeling in it. So it's done in his slimy manners, using the cunning of man. And so that's how anti-Mormon literature works. That's what's bad on the surface. It's bad to anybody that reads it. It has this terrible feeling that brings forth with it. It's in an attack, in a hate mode. I tell you the dealings they have with anti-Mormons. They're in hate mode. It isn't based on the love of Christ. Well, the point is, so that's what starts out. So even I can't remember exactly what chapter that looked through, but it's a long way through until they even start having chapters out that really supposedly are going to attack the Book of Mormon. And all it does is a big character assassination of all these people for a long time that gets you in a bad mood and gets you worried because your testimony has been inadvertently built upon men. Get any testimony, man. Don't worry about it. If the man made a mistake, if Brigham Young said something so obnoxiously ridiculous that it's ridiculous, maybe it is. And maybe he learned by it, and maybe he was growing. I don't have to worry about every word that he said, especially when they're taken out of context. I just don't have to worry about it. So anytime, as soon as it says, this man said this, this church leader said that, don't worry about it. It has no meaning. You weren't there. I can't, because again, even what is scripture? All scripture is the words of man. And you're trying to get in tune for what they were feeling when they said that. Okay? So if I go and quote what some other man in this life said, that's not even scripture. And then it's only a brief quote. How can I possibly get a true feeling for what that person was trying to say off of some little quote, especially even if that quote was in error, even if he was making a mistake saying it? Don't you in your mind want to conceive and accept many things? You want to study out things, both good, and when I say good and bad, meaning study both sides of an issue, until you figure out, okay, just exactly what is good about it. What one you study in the one side of an issue, and that issue is an error. And you're commenting, and you're giving your reasons why you think that that side is correct. And then you come to a conclusion, no, that was the wrong side. Well, why you were saying why that side was incorrect, because even in your mind, maybe you were sympathizing because you wanted to see what that other side was, so you was making these arguments. You were saying incorrect things. Do you want somebody to hold you to that? No, we can't. That's why we don't judge other men. But you know, the entire, that's the illness of the entire anti-Mormon literature is mostly it's a judgment of man. That we are all, it's one clear thing. It is to make you judge men. I am not here to judge Joseph Smith, and you should too. And I'm not here to judge any given leader. I don't know any leader of the Mormon Church. I'm sorry that through something that they've been taught to follow their leaders, and they've been taught that they need to focus on men. But that's an error. I can't blame it on a given man, and then a given man, even though I could blame it on him, point him out. I don't know what that man's state is today, and I have no idea what he'd learned from the Lord and what he'd learned from that experience. You see? So the point is, that on the surface you immediately know anti-Mormon literature isn't Satan, because it teaches you immediately to go against what the Lord said and begin to judge men. Let's take a. Then all of a sudden, as amazing as you can get, it's when you really start to dig into it and say, what does it really say against the Book of Mormon? If you want a physical testimony of the Book of Mormon, then you just need to study that close and do it with someone that can understand it, or to do it with the Spirit. Meaning that you find out there's nothing there. That there is so little attack on the Book of Mormon, there's so little evidence on it that they can come out against it. That it must be that physically the Lord must give us a pretty good book. And what's that book? The book is some writings of some other men, and they're dealing with Christ, and I want to get together with reading that and studying the Spirit so that I can have the same relationship, the same feelings they had. It's not like each one of these words right from God. Well, they're the Word of God in only in as much as what's the Word of God again? The Word of God is feelings. It's the Spirit. It's the spiritual feelings you have. So it's not on page such and such or verse such and such as some chapter it says. Oh, sorry, I've got a call. Book Mormon Radio.
Yes, I had a question.
Huh?
You were saying that. Well, let me start this way. You know, man is claiming to be a leader, you know, for the Lord. And he says something, and then I go and ask about it. Am I not judging him?
What, judging the man? No, because you didn't judge his word to be correct at all, correct or incorrect. And you didn't judge his understanding of the word, and or nor the important thing is why he received that word. So you remember when we're receiving a word from the Lord, and then another man gives us the word. The understanding he wanted the other man to have is different than the understanding he would want you to have. Plus, the action you're supposed to be taking on that word is different for the two of you. And so just because he brought you word, the Lord sent you word, but you're not judging him as to him telling you those two things, the understanding nor what you're supposed to do about it. Does that make sense?
Yes, it does. Well, thank you. That answered my question.
All right. Thank you. Bye. So I'm going to give you, I can sum this up really quick on the when it comes to the anti-Mormon literature on the Book of Mormon. There's only about three things that they can attack on the Book of Mormon, and to anybody that has a spirit, it's so easy to understand. It's unbelievable. First of all, they attack this book that was written by B.H. Roberts, who was noted as being a great Mormon historian who wrote the Comprehensive Church History, and they talk about this book he wrote where he comes up with the problems in the Book of Mormon, and the problems are that he presents are totally academic. meaning we've got to remember that we're reading a Book of Mormon which is talking about the spiritual power and we can even call it the eternal power and the physical power that they received from Christ and from their God. And so to then turn around and say, well, the reason it's not true is because a man could not have done that. Well, no kidding, a man couldn't have done it. We're talking about God doing it. And so, for instance, B.H. Roberts says, well, it was impossible for a Lehi to have made such a big journey. That journey was 150 miles in 3 days. And to do it in 3 days, he couldn't have walked that far carrying all his provisions and so forth. A man could not have done that. And what kind of a... talk about not making sense. First of all, the Book of Mormon doesn't say he didn't have a horse. It didn't say how the Lord prepared the way. It didn't say the Lord prepared the way by giving him extra strength. It didn't say the Lord went and said, why don't you go take all your provisions there, then come back to Jerusalem, and then when you finally leave Jerusalem, you just have to walk, and I'll give you the strength to do it. Because we do notice in the Book of Mormon, it talks about the women having the strength of men. So he can give them strength. He talks other places where Nephi had strength. I'm not getting a big deal about that. There's one stupid point. Anytime somebody talks physically about an attack on the Book of Mormon, it's making sense. We're talking about the power of God to do things. And that talks to V.H. Roberts' wife, spent a long time giving you a headache talking about, well, the American Indians were also descended somewhat from the Orientals and so on and like that. Again, so there were 3 different groups of people in the Book of Mormon. There was no word in the Book of Mormon. They were the only people that came to this land. Not only that, even when we talk about complete destructions, all that were complete destruction were those people who were claiming to be followers of Christ and so forth. There was always the Lamanites running around. And remember, even in the end of the Book of Mormon, there were there were Nephites who accepted and said, okay, they will take the rule of the Lamanites and they will deny their God and go with them. They were still there. There was plenty of people still here, and of different groups all over the place. And all of that, so the whole bunch of people were in some other valley, and they happened to be people that migrated from Mongolia. Who cares? The point is that the Book of Mormon was here, and if you want to manifest, they had done archaeological finds that have found the Reformed Egyptian here in America. So it was here. And so that's where we go there with B.H. Roberts. And his stuff is a long thing on that. They just keep repeating that to give you a headache. But I went through it line by line, I don't know what he was thinking. I think maybe he was just doing that for an academic exercise because he was an academic person and an intellectual. I don't think he was trying to attack the Book of Mormon even in doing that. Okay. Next thing is how much as it says, the Book of Mormon plagiarizes the Bible. And then the Bible was written in 1600 A.D., so therefore, that's 2200 years past the time the Book of Mormon was written, so therefore it plagiarized it, and it's impossible because Nephi and all these guys couldn't have said this and that exactly the same way it said in the Bible. It's enough to make a guy faint. What's sad about that, what's scary, is that it proves without a doubt anti-Mormons don't have revelation, never have had the Spirit, don't know what it feels like to have the Spirit. And they don't even know how to read Scripture, whether it be the Bible. Because they can't read the Bible and get the Spirit out of it. These plates were given to Joseph Smith. He was given the Spirit of them. He was given a vision and a spirit of what was going on. And then what did he write down? He wrote down, if you want to say it, in his words. He did the best that he could in his language and in his understanding. And his understanding was vastly influenced and he was by his study of the Bible. We see he was a great studier of the Bible and studied a lot of other stuff. Just as it says in the anti-Mormon literature. And the best he can do is his explanation is all those things are in his mind, and the way he writes it down is related to the same way he felt when he wrote something else, when he read something else. And it would be absolutely impossible for any man receiving revelation who was then putting it in his own words to not be loaded with everything that he would have or phrases that were similar to what he had seen in the Bible and many other works, whether it be Shakespeare or anything else. That's obvious to anybody who's ever received revelation and then tried to write down what the Spirit was trying to tell him. When you write in your journal, if you just keep a journal honestly and then write the spiritual feelings you had during the week, you'll have exactly that same feeling. You go back there and read and see how that sounds much like something else you'd read or something you'd said some other day. You'd see. That's obviously how it would obviously have been written. And the last thing is that they attack him for all the many changes that have been done in the Book of Mormon since it came out. It kind of does say it was, you know, it's just Joseph Smith's word. It said it's the most perfect word. That's all it said. It said the most perfect. It didn't say that he didn't make typographical errors, didn't make he made grammatical errors, didn't make he made some other errors. Not only that, even if there were no errors in it at all, it doesn't mean that other men can't come along and make changes. And that maybe the Lord didn't authorize those changes. I personally do not believe, just for a matter of fact, I do not believe that we should have those little summaries at the beginning of the chapters. I don't believe that all the story of the three witnesses and all that other stuff should be contained in the Book of Mormon without making it clear that it's not part of it. That's just my personal feeling. But if you get some spirit out of those things and they're of value to you, good. I'm not going to sit there and act like as if that defiled the Book of Mormon or did anything to it. See? And again, so these changes, what do they have to do with the spirit that was given forth that Joseph Smith was given when he wrote this book? And what is that spirit? That's the spirit. If you read it yourself, it will be helpful in you getting in tune with your own spirit and teaching you how to come unto Christ and how to have growth. And does the book work? Yes, I know it works. I have it. And that's what is amazing to me, is it seems like when you listen to Matthew Mormon, it's almost like the Book of Mormon doesn't exist. Like they're going to prove that it's just fiction. And then it really doesn't. It exists right here. And what is it supposed to do? What's all Scripture supposed to do? It's supposed to bring you unto Christ. Does it do it? It does it. Case closed. Now we look at the Bible. I don't know what it is. That's one of the saddest things I think about the pure Bible believing religions. They start thumping on that Bible and they lose the whole context of the feeling that they're trying to get out of the Bible until they're sitting there looking at each little word, dissecting it, going crazy with what this and that is, and they've lost all feeling and all context of the Bible until they lose the full understanding of how it came about, even the whole concept of whether the King James and Virgin inspired or not. Book One Radio.
Yes. I just didn't know which number to call to get a hold of you, so I called KRXK, and I guess that's the right one, huh?
Yeah, that's the general number for everything.
Yeah, maybe you could give that out a little more frequently.
Yeah, I'll try to do that.
Because I've been listening. I really enjoy your show, and I just wanted to call and first ask you what the hours are for your show.
It's every Sunday from 3 to 5.
So we're just about over then, huh?
We're right up on it now, yeah.
Okay, well listen, I'll listen next Sunday and maybe have a chance to give you a call.
Really appreciate it.
Thank you.
All right, thank you. Bye-bye.